This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah. Alhamdulillah. Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi min wala. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa hlul 'uqdata min lisani yafqahu qawli. So I don't know what's happening with projectors, but inshallah this works out. I did mark everyone's test. Everyone who took it, and then I left the stack at home. So next week, inshallah, we'll give them out, which I think is better because some people didn't take the test yet. So next week, hopefully, everybody will have it taken it, and then we can go through all the questions together. Alhamdulillah, everybody passed. Everybody got over 50%, so that's good. Alhamdulillah. Some people came very close to getting perfect, but just a little bit short. But alhamdulillah, you know, everybody did pretty good, inshallah. And we can go over, inshallah, all the questions at the end. You know, just a small thing. I think sometimes when there's a test, people get afraid. You start thinking about what it was like to be in grade school and you don't want to take the test. And you look for excuses. But knowledge, you know, needs some courage. So sometimes you just have to take the test. And in the end, you know, the number doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is we retain the information, we learn this knowledge, and that's all that matters in the end of the day. So it's just a means for us to improve and to memorize and to understand a little bit better, inshallah. So we said from the beginning there are four different categories of usul al-fiqh. There is, it's not showing up for me for some reason. Al-madlul, which is the ruling, and this is what we talked about way at the beginning. We spoke about, haram and makruh and mandub and mubah and hukum taklifi, hukum wada'i. All of that falls into al-madlul. And we spoke about the evidence and the source. What did we speak about? We mentioned the Quran. We mentioned the Sunnah. We mentioned ijma'. Now we're going to move to al-dalala, which is the inferred meanings. Now somebody's going to say, hold on a second, we didn't finish al-dalil, which is true, we didn't finish it. Because they're going to say, qiyas is al-dalil, analogies. Then there's the other adilla, there are the other evidences or sources of law that are disagreed upon by the scholars, like qawl al-sahabi, the statement of the sahaba, like istihsan, like istishab, like all these different categories we mentioned earlier, we didn't talk about any of them. So why are we going to talk about al-dalala right now? The reason is because ad-dalala, the inferred meaning. What is the inferred meaning? How do we infer meaning out of the Quran and the Sunnah, out of the sources of law? That applies almost exclusively to the Quran and Sunnah and to a very small degree the ijma'. Right? So ad-dalala is connected to the Quran and Sunnah. How do we read the Quran and Sunnah? How do we extract rulings from it? How do we infer meanings out of it? And it doesn't apply to qiyas, and it doesn't really apply to qawl al-sahabi, and it doesn't really apply to all those other categories. Right? So this is a mechanism that is applied to the Qur'an and Sunnah primarily. And so since we already finished talking about the Qur'an and Sunnah, it makes sense, let's talk about the dalala right now, let's talk about the how do we infer meanings from the Qur'an and Sunnah, and then after we finish this, we'll go back to the dalil, to the source of law, and inshallah we'll take it from there. And you can tell, you know, by the fact that we have the midterm, we're roughly halfway through, inshallah, all the content that we're going to take, bi'idhnillah. And the last part is, we talk about al-mustadil, i.e. the mujtahid, and the qualifications of ijtihad. Okay, so, dalalat al-alfaz. Dalala means the inferences, alfaz literally means wordings, or, you know, lexical meanings, like the words that are there. So how do we infer from the words? How do we infer from the words of the Qur'an and Sunnah? How do we take meaning out of it? Now this is in reference to the strength of the inferences. Some inferences, when we infer something, some of them are stronger than other inferences. So what do we mean by that? Dalalat al-Nas is the first category that we have. Dalalat al-Nas. Al-Nas, we mentioned the translation of al-Nas before. What does al-Nas mean? When we say it, Quran and Hadith, right? So here when we say dalalat an-nas, it's the textual inference, but what it actually means, its definition. You will hear people in usul talking about dalalat an-nas often. The definition is that when you have something in the Quran and in the Sunnah, a verse or a hadith, and that verse and hadith can only possibly have one meaning. It cannot potentially have more than one meaning. There's only one meaning possible for it. So an example of this, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the person who goes for Hajj and they make a mistake and they have to pay a kafara, they have to pay the expiation. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ, whoever doesn't have an animal that they can slaughter. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ فِي الْحَجِّ وَسَبْعَةٍ إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ تِلْكَ عَشَرَةٌ كَامِلَةٌ. Allah says, whoever does not find an animal, does not have the means for an animal to slaughter, then they should fast 3 days during Hajj and 7 days when they return. تِلْكَ عَشَرَةٌ كَامِلَةٌ. Such is 10 complete days. Can anyone read this verse and say Allah is commanding us to fast 20 days, or Allah is commanding us to fast 9 days or 11 days? No, it's not possible. It's explicitly clear that we're fasting 10 days. Tilka asharatun kamila. Right? So this is a meaning, a verse that has a meaning that can only mean one thing. It cannot mean anything other than that one thing. And this is dalalat an-nas. Right? And of course, if dalalat an-nas exists, we follow dalalat an-nas. We don't follow other than dalalat an-nas. Then there are, and this is most scenarios, you have a hadith or an ayah that may have multiple meanings, more than one meaning. It could be two meanings, three meanings, four meanings, more than one. And yet one meaning is more likely than the other. So it could potentially mean more than one thing, but one of them is more likely than the other. The one that is more likely is called dalalat al-zahir. Al-zahir. Zahir means that which is apparent. So we can call this the apparently inferred, the apparent meaning. And the one that is less likely is al-mu'awwil, the interpreted meaning, the meaning that we interpret. So with one example, I'll give you both. And we use this example all the time in this class. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَوْتِرُوا يَا أَهْلِ الْقُرْآنِ. He said, pray witr, O people of the Qur'an. Now, when the Prophet says this, what is the meaning? Is the meaning that witr is wajib, or is the meaning that witr is mandub? It can mean either. So this is a text that carries more than one possible meaning. Right? There's more than one possible meaning in this hadith. It could have meant that the Prophet is telling us, this is the obligation upon you. Awtiru, go pray witr, is a commandment. Or it could mean that he's telling us to pray it because it's a good thing to do, but not that it's wajib. Which one is the zahir and which one is the mu'awwil? Which one is zahir? The obligatory is the zahir. That's absolutely correct. What is apparent from this hadith is that the Prophet is commanding us to pray witr. And what is the less likely meaning is that the Prophet ﷺ is encouraging us to pray witr. So if you're Hanafi and you take the opinion that witr is wajib, you are taking zahir al-hadith, you're taking the apparent meaning. The rest of the madahib, including the Hanbali madhab, we will take the mu'awwid, we'll take the less likely meaning. Even though we acknowledge, we say, yes, we know this is the less likely meaning. But because of other evidences, because of other ahadith, we say in this case, the less likely meaning is actually the better meaning, is actually the stronger meaning. The interpreted meaning is the stronger meaning. The mu'awwil is stronger in this case. But this is important for us to understand because many Muslims make these mistakes. What mistakes? One, they think the dalalat al-zahir is exactly like dalalat al-nas. No, they're not the same. Some ayat and hadith can only have one meaning, right? Some people say, why aren't you taking the hadith? But they bring you a hadith that is zahir, not nas. You understand? Then when we bring the zahir, usually we take the zahir. But sometimes there could be other reasons why we say, we understand this is the zahir, but we are taking the mu'awwil. We're taking the interpreted meaning. There could be circumstances there. Right? Like in this case. The last category is دلالة المجمل. المجمل, which is the ambivalent meaning. The meanings that are unclear, ambiguous, ambivalent. So this is when the ayah or the hadith can have potentially more than one meaning, but there is neither of the meanings is more likely than the other. And the example the scholars always use here is the ayah, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتِ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةِ قُرُوءٍ, that the divorced women should remain in their iddah, in their waiting period, ثَلَاثَةِ قُرُوءٍ, three قُرُوءٍ. What is the قُرْء? In the language, قُرْء can have two meanings. It can mean the menstruation, or it can mean the purity after the menstruation. So if you take the one meaning, then it means the divorced woman has her waiting period, and she gets her period, then she has a period of purity, then she gets her period, then she has a period of purity, then she gets her period and her iddah is done. Whereas if you take the definition that the qur is the period of purity, then she gets her period and then she gets a period of purity, and then she gets her period and she gets a period of purity, that's number two, and she gets her period and then a period of purity, she ends that period of purity when she gets her next period, and then her iddah is over. So basically adds roughly a month or something like that, less than 20 days or something like that. Right? You understand the difference between those two. Which one is more likely? There is no more likely. The scholars of the language will look at this word and say, it can mean this and it can mean this equally. So what do we do with al-mujmal? When we come across it, we don't take either of them. Basically, we set it aside. We take this verse, we set it aside. We say, we don't know which one is more likely. Let's look for other evidences in the Quran and Sunnah that can point us in the right direction. So a good way to understand this, a nas, we have to take it. There's no other interpretation. There's no possibilities, right? Other than what is a nas. A dhahir and al mu'awwil, we take a dhahir over the mu'awwil unless there's a good reason to take a mu'awwil over a dhahir. And al-mujmal, we don't take it at all. We set it aside. We say, let's look for some other evidences in the Qur'an and Sunnah. Okay, so this is the based on the strength of the inference, right? So this is the strength of what we are inferring. If it's nas, it's stronger. If it's dhahir, it's less strong than a nas. If it's mu'awwil, it's less strong than al-dhahir. If it's mujmal, it's less strong than all of them. Understand? Now we want to talk about دلالة الألفاظ, the categories of lexical inferences or lexical meanings, on the basis of the context, the place, the context of the words itself. The context of the words itself. I don't know if the place, it's not a good translation. But the context of the words itself. And so, It can be when we read something in the Quran and Sunnah, it can be one of two. It can be al-mantuq, and it can be al-mafhum. Mantuq, literally nutq, is to utter something, to say something, right? So it is the spoken, what we speak out loud, meaning what is explicit. And mafhum comes from fahm, which means to understand, what we have understood, what has been implied, the implicit. Okay. So how do we understand these two? Mantuq is where we are inferring based on something that has been said. Something has been uttered, has been spoken, has been said. Mafhum is when we are inferring based on something that has not been said. So if someone were to say, we have a class on usul al-fiqh in Masjid Dar al-Tawheed, taught by Ibrahim Hindi. Okay? The mantuq is that we have a class on usul al-fiqh in the masjid, right? That's what's being spoken. Now, someone came to you and said, is Ibrahim Hindi holding a class on usul al-fiqh after Salat al-Isha at Masjid Anatolia? What would you say? You'd say no. Did I say anything about Masjid Anatolia? No. But it was implied that when we said there's a class in Masjid Dar al-Tawheed, that there isn't going to be a class in the other masjid, right? So even though it was not spoken, you understood it. It was implied. Okay, so when we talk about al-manthuq, when we talk about the explicit, there are two categories. As-sarih, that which is clear, and ghayr as-sarih, that which is unclear. What is an example? So when we said that, I have a class in Masjid Dar al-Tawheed today, you inferred that there is a masjid called Dar al-Tawheed. There is a masjid that exists that's called Dar al-Tawheed. We say this is manthuq, but it is ghayr sarih. It's unclear. Why is it unclear? Because the purpose of my statement that there is a class taking place at Masjid Dar al-Tawheed was not meant to address the issue of the existence of Masjid Dar al-Tawheed. Understand? My words were meant to address the existence of the class, not of the masjid. So we say this is manthuq because we spoke about the masjid, so it's spoken, but it's ghayr sarih. It is not from the clear parts, the explicit parts of the spoken word. There is also ghayr sarih when something is not said explicitly, but its existence is necessary for the validity of the phrase itself. So the phrase cannot be valid. What do we mean by it's not valid? It's not valid either logically or it's not valid shar'i. The phrase cannot be valid unless we take an implication, we imply something in it. So I'll give you an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Whoever amongst you is ill or on a journey, then they should make up an equal number of days. It's a verse in the Quran about fasting. Does this mean that if the person is ill or traveling and they fast and they complete their fast, that they still need to make it up on another day? No. But if you read the verse, it says, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ. Whoever amongst you is marid, is sick, or عَلَى سَفَرٍ, or is traveling, then make it up. We say this verse cannot logically make sense, cannot shara'an make sense, legally make sense, unless we infer that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is whoever is sick or traveling and has broken their fast, then they can make it up on other days, then they should make it up on other days. So even though the statement, and you break your fast, is not in the verse, we have to understand that it's the meaning of the verse. And so this is not considered mafhum, this is considered manthuq. But it's called manthuq ghayr sarih. It's called the spoken, but the unclear. Because the spoken words cannot make sense without us inferring that meaning. So you have the sarih and the ghayr sarih. Sarih is that which conforms to the speech and is included to it. So we say we have a class on usul al-fiqh in Masjid Dar al-Tawheed, and the person says they are going to talk about ad-dalala or dalalat in this class. Somebody says they're going to speak about ad-dalalat in this class. That is sarih. Because the implication of usul al-fiqh is that it contains within it ad-dalalat, right? So that would be considered manthuq sarih. As for ghayr sarih, there are three categories. By the way, this is the most complicated part of the course. This class and next class are the most complicated part. So if you feel a little bit confused, inshallah, don't worry, I think everybody feels a little bit confused right now. But that's fine. Yeah.
Just that last example about that. Mm-hmm. Was that part of the statement, or I didn't understand it, the statement? Again.
So if the statement is there is a class on usul al-fiqh today, and the person implies they will speak about or they will teach ad-dalalat in this class, we would say this is, that inference is considered manthuq and sarih.
Manthuq?
Yes. Because when you say we're studying usul al-fiqh, within usul al-fiqh is ad-dalalat.
It's not spoken, it's understood.
No, because usul al-fiqh, the statement of usul al-fiqh contains with it. So it conforms to the speech and the intent of the speech. غير صريح, there are three categories. See, and this is the time where it gets... There's a few reasons why this part of the course is the most complicated. Number one, the differences between these categories are very slim differences, so you can get confused. Number two, we're going to talk about mantuq, and then I don't know if we have enough time today to talk about mafhum, but some categories in the mafhum, the scholars will say this actually belongs in the mantuq. And some categories in the mantuq, some scholars will say it belongs in the mafhum. And this is one of the reasons why people get confused in this area, which is makes sense. There are issues that are clearly mantuq, and there are issues that are clearly mafhum, and then there are some issues in the gray area where scholars will put them in different categories. Okay, so غير صريح. There are three categories. The first is دلالة الإشارة. الإشارة means like a sign or something that is alluded, the alluded meaning. So these are inferences based on that which the words have not been uttered for its sake. So the words have not been uttered for the sake of the meaning that we are taking. So an example. This is the only example I had found in the book that I was looking at. But I will try my best to explain. Some scholars, they say that if a child became a slave, if someone became a slave, and then their mother and their father purchased them, as soon as they are purchased, they are automatically freed. Their mother and their father doesn't have to say, their father doesn't have to say, you are free. As soon as he purchases his son or his daughter, they are automatically free. What is their evidence for this statement? They said the verse in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كَانَ لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدٌ فَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْعَابِدِينَ Allah says in the Quran, say, tell them, O Muhammad, إِن كَانَ لِلرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدٌ If الرَّحْمَان had a son, فَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْعَابِدِينَ Then I am the first to worship. I am the first of the worshippers. Now, does this verse say anything about buying and selling slaves or anything like that? No. What is the صريح? What is the intent of this verse? The intent of the verse is to remove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the concept of having children, right? And also of the intent of the verse is to say that we'll keep it at that. The intent of the verse is that we remove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the concept of having children. So how did they come to this conclusion in this ayah? They say, look, the ayah says, if Allah had a child, the Prophet would do what? Would worship him. So the inference here is that if Allah had a child, wal'a'adhu billah, would the child be a slave or would the child be an object of worship, free, etc.? It would be a deity itself, right? So it wouldn't be a slave. So they infer from this that therefore the child of a master cannot be a slave. So if someone purchased their child who was in slavery, automatically they're free. Because the master cannot have, their child cannot be a slave with them. This is a very convoluted example, I understand. Where's the jump? So this is Ishara, because they're saying that the verse says if Allah had a son, that he would be worshipped. Right? But the verse did not intend to talk about the issue of slaves and freeing of slaves and the child of a person being a slave or anything like that. So they'll say it is mantuq, and it's غير صريح, and it's considered دلالة Ishara. Okay, another example.
I get it. It's just before that, you just said the intent is part of manfoot. And now you're saying it's not the intent, but it's still manfoot.
The intent is sariyah. When it conforms to the text and the intent, it's sariyah. Here, the intent is not there. It's not the intention to say this, but it is غير صريح. It's spoken, but the intent is not to talk about it. So it's منطوق غير صريح. Okay. So another example they mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ 30 شَهْرًا, that the gestation and the weaning period is 30 months. And then in another verse, وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ, the weaning period of the child is 2 years. So one says 30 months, and one says 2 years. So some scholars say, the minimum period for a pregnancy, of the gestation period, the pregnancy period, is 6 months. Why? It's 30 months minus 24 months. Brings us to 6 months. Now, did these verses intend to say anything about the minimum period of a pregnancy? They didn't say that at all. But they inferred this based on the signal. They saw this as a signal, ishara, based on the existing words of the two verses. So, when the inference is made based on the spoken words for which the words were not uttered for its sake. Yes?
Could you repeat the last thing you said?
Which one?
The beginning
and
the second
verse. So, the first verse, وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ 30 شَهْرًا. Allah says the gestation, the weaning period, is 30 months. And then the other verse says, وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ, his weaning period is 2 years. So 30 months minus 2 years, which is 24 months, is 6 months. So they said the minimum time period of time of a pregnancy is 6 months, based on these two verses. Now, did these two verses, was the intent of these two verses to talk about the minimum period of a pregnancy? No. But they inferred, based on the spoken word, they inferred a meaning that was not the intent of the words. So that's what dilalat al-ishara is. When the inference is made based on the spoken words, but the words were not uttered for its sake. Yes?
So the ayah talking about 3 years or 36 months?
Yes.
Would be saying for a premature child, it could be up to 36 months. 6 months, not 2 years.
30 months.
6 months, not 2 years.
It's not 3 years. 30 months. That has 30 months. 30 months. 24 months.
Oh, 2 years.
2 years. Yeah. So if you minus the one from the other, you're left with 6 months. They said that's the minimum period of what's considered a pregnancy. Yeah. Exactly.
So the ayah talking about 30 months. For a premature child. Is that correct? Because if you had a child born at full 9 months term, then you do 2 years, 24 months. But if it was born 3 months, because why is the weaning period for 130?
Was the pregnancy and the weaning period? It's 2 years in one verse, and the other verse says 30 months. So two and a half years, I guess? 2.5 years? So when they minus those two together, they say the minimum period of the pregnancy is going to be 6 months. But the concept that I'm trying to relate is that they're inferring this out of spoken words.
Right.
But neither of these verses are meant to even address the issue of what is the minimum period of a pregnancy. Right? So it's based on spoken words, but these words were not spoken for the sake of this meaning. That's the dalalat al-ishara. The second type is dalalat al-iqtida, which is the required meaning. This is what we kind of already spoke about. So for instance, the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Actions are by their intentions. Does this hadith mean that actions cannot exist except if they are intended? Or does the hadith mean that actions are not valid Islamically except if they have intentions? The second one, right? It can't be the first one. Why? If you read the hadith literally, word for word, it would mean that actions cannot exist except if they have intentions. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ If you read it literally, it means that actions cannot exist except with intentions. But of course, this is not true. People act without intention all the time. Animals make actions without intentions, right? Children act without intentions. So that's not the meaning of it. So the meaning of the hadith logically would not make sense unless we have a required meaning. That what the Prophet means is that actions are not valid Islamically without intentions. Right? So this is the required meaning. Dalalat al-iqtida. It is not spoken, yet it is considered from the mantuq. Because the spoken word would not make any sense, would not logically make sense without its existence. I think I have another slide here. Yeah, stick to this slide. So, it's an unspoken meaning required to make the statement valid, either logically or Islamically. So in the case of إِنَّمَا الْعَمَلُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ Logically, the words don't make any sense unless we understand the required meaning, which is that the Prophet means actions are not valid Islamically without intentions. And then we already gave the other example of fasting. مَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ Right? This is considered دلالة الاقتضاء. Right? Because if we understood the words literally, it means whoever is sick or traveling, whether they fasted or they didn't fast, they have to make it up. Right? But Islamically, that doesn't make any sense. So we have to infer a required inference here, which is that what the verse means is whoever is fasting or whoever is traveling or sick and breaks their fast, then they must make it up. So is it considered dalalat al-iqtida basically?
Yeah.
It seems like it does, but I haven't heard a scholar use that example, so I'm a little bit shy to say that that's the case. But it seems like that would be the case. That he's asking about the example of the Prophet. Says, none of you believe unless you love for your brother what you love for yourself. So does that fall under dalalat al-iqtida? Right? So I said it does make sense that that would be the case, but I don't know 100%. I haven't heard another scholar use it in that context, so I'm a bit shy to say that. Okay, the last category, دلالة الإيماء, which is the acknowledged meaning. So when the wording is uttered for its sake without any missing words. So an example here, والسارق والسارقة فاقطعوا أيديهما As for the thief, the male or the female, cut off their hands. What is the ruling of this verse? What's the hukm? Yes? Cutting off the hands of the thief. What is the illah? What is the cause, the basis of this ruling? Theft. Can someone say, reading this verse, can someone say, no, you know what, the illah is their love of money. Because they love money, that's why we cut off their hands. We say, no, you can't say that. Why? Because if the Sharia wanted that meaning, it would have used different words. And for us to infer that meaning would basically infer that the Qur'an and Sunnah is not eloquent. So it would render the Qur'an and Sunnah ineloquent. I'll give you another example. Let's say someone said, give every poor student $100. Someone said, go give every poor student $100. What's the illa of that commandment? What's the basis? That they're poor. Correct. Okay. Now what if someone takes the money? So I give you some money. I say, here, go give the money to every poor student. Give them $100. You take the money and you say, no. What he really meant is give the money to all the students who are students of ijtihad. And he says, when Ibrahim said give money to the poor students, he knows that all the students of ijtihad are poor. So what he really meant is give the money to all the students of ijtihad. We would say this concept would contradict the fasaha, the eloquence of the Quran and Sunnah. Right? So, and the Quran and Sunnah, the principles of the Quran and Sunnah is interpreted on the basis that they are eloquent. So they wouldn't use such convoluted phrasing. So this is dalalat al-iman. Okay. Any questions? No? Okay. Let's do a little bit of exercises, inshallah. Okay, the first, the Prophet, these are going to be tricky. I'm telling you from now, so don't come. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "إذا شرب الكلب في إناء أحدكم فليغسله سبع مرات." If a dog drinks from the vessel of one of you, let him wash it 7 times. If we are to infer the ruling that there is a legal ruling, i.e., there is something the Sharia is commanding us to do, something. We're not seeing what it is. Regarding washing the vessel that the dog drank from it, which type of dalala would this be? So if we're saying there is a hukum shar'i, there is a legal ruling regarding washing the vessel that a dog drank from, which type of dalala would this be? Would this be dalalat al-nas? Only has one meaning? Would it be dalalat al-bahir? It has multiple meanings, but one of them is more likely than the other. Sorry? Is it al-bahir? Nas? Nas is correct. Now the second question. The same hadith, but we say if we infer the ruling that there is a obligation, it is wajib to wash the vessel that a dog drinks from 7 times. Would that be dalalat al-nas or dalalat al-dahir or dalalat al-mu'awwil? That would be dahir. You understand the difference here? For sure, the Prophet is legislating something. Whether it is wajib, whether it is mustahab, he's legislating something. But when we say he is legislating for sure wujub, that is, it's an obligation, this is dahir. It's the apparent meaning. It is the stronger meaning, but it's not the definitive meaning. Right? So the first one is dalalat al-nas, the definitive textual meaning. The second one we say dalalat al-dhahir. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرُ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. Prohibited upon you is to eat the dead animals, blood, and the flesh of the swine, and that which has been dedicated to other than Allah. So if we were to infer the meaning from this verse that eating dead meat is haram, what would be the type of inference here? Would it be dalalat al-nas or dalalat al-dhahir or dalalat al-mu'awwil or dalalat al-mujmal? So it'd be dalalat al-nas. Because look, the nas says clearly, hurrimat, it is haram. So there's no possible other meaning other than that it's haram. Okay. When Allah says, wa'atu zakah, and give zakah, Somebody says we infer from this verse the obligation of zakah. Is this dalalat al-nas or dalalat al-zahir or dalalat al-muhawwal or dalalat al-wajh? So be zahir. That's correct. Of course, we know zakat is wajib. I'm not saying zakat isn't wajib. I'm saying from this verse by itself, if we took this verse in isolation, Allah tells you, wa'atu zakat, give zakat. Does that mean the only possibility is that it's wajib? Or could there possibly be a possibility that it is, for instance, mustahab? It could be mustahab. Of course, we know it's not. We know it's wajib. Right? We know we have other hadith, we have other verses, but I'm just saying from this verse by itself. Understand? Okay. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخَنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. Same verse. If someone were to infer the ruling that it is haram to tan the skin of a dead animal, to use the skin of a dead animal to tan it and to use it, what type of dalala is this? Dalalat al-nas or al-zahir or al-muhawwar or al-mujmal? I feel like I forgot it. I'm pretty sure it's mu'awwil. Mu'awwil. This is, we are interpreting this out of it. Like, wa'atu zakah, if we say the ruling out of this verse, we are able to rule the amount of nisab. You guys know what the nisab is, the minimum threshold for paying zakah, and the amount that is required to be paid. What kind of dalala would we take from this verse in regards to those two things? Nas or zahir or mu'awwar or mujmal? Last one, mujmal? It is mujmal, yeah. Because it's unclear, it doesn't say anything about nisab, or it doesn't say anything about the amount of zakat to be paid. Yeah. Oh, this is a zahir. I don't know if I made a mistake on this one. I have to double check. Mu'awwal is the less likely meaning. Mujmal is, you can't tell. It's, they're equal.
It would be dhahir because it's a precious sign there. So it's like haram is a precious sign. So any of the two would be the same
question. Of swine. We're saying the dead animals. The skin of the dead animal.
Skin of the dead animal. Well, doesn't specify the dead animals in general. So it's kind of the reference to the whole.
Yeah. It might be zahir actually.
But the zahir is obviously you can't use it. But it doesn't say young.
It doesn't say you can't use it. But it just says haram, you're right. So I think it is zahir. I'll go back and double check. Okay, what time is it? 8 o'clock? Okay, we'll start with mafhum, but we won't finish it. InshaAllah, just so we don't go too long, bi'idhnillah, for the class. Okay, dalalat al-mafhum. So we talked about al-mantuq. Now we are on to al-mafhum. Al-mafhum, like we said, what the text implies beyond what is stated. That's the definition of mafhum. What the text implies beyond what has been stated. And this category is true in every legal code. Look at the Canadian law, British law, any law in the world will have this concept of mafhum, right? What we infer beyond what is stated. And there are two types of mafhum. There's mafhum muwafiqa and mafhum mukhalifa. Al-muwafiqa means that which is in agreement. It agrees, converges, they agree together. Mukhalifa means the opposite. Just linguistically. So when we say مفهوم الموافقة, we are saying when there is something in the text, something that is not in the text, that we are implying, that will take the same ruling as what is in the text. And مخالفة is when we say when there's something not mentioned, and we give it the opposite ruling of what is mentioned. That's the difference between مفهوم موافقة and مفهوم مخالفة. So let me give you an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. When it comes to your parents, He says, do not say uff to your parents. Okay, what is the mantuq of this verse? No, the mantuq. Don't say uff to your parents. It is forbidden to say uff to your parents. That is the mantuq. Okay? Now, if someone says, well, what is the ruling of saying ugh? Or, oh, it's not uff. Is it halal? No. Has it been explicitly stated in the verse, those other expressions? No. But we give it the same ruling as what has been mentioned in the verse. This is mafhum muwafiqa. Right? So, mafhum mukhalifa has two categories. Awlawi and musawa. Yeah, muwafiqa. I did? So mafhum muwafiqa has two categories. The first is awlawi and the second is musawa. Awlawi means priority, and musawa means equal to one another. So awlawi, priority, this is what they call the argument of greater force. An argument of greater force. So the verse says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. Don't say uff to your parents. That means, out of greater force of argument, that it is haram to curse your parents. It is haram to hit your parents. If Allah is making just saying uff haram, then it is of a greater priority that beating up your parents is haram, right? Okay. So that would be called مَفْهُمْ مُوَافِقَ أَوْلَوِي. It has even greater priority. There's a greater force of argument here. And musawa would be, using the same example, what would musawa be? Yes. Exactly. Another expression similar to uff, but not exactly uff. That would be mafhum muwafiqa, and it's musawa. It's equal to what is mentioned in the verse. Should I keep going? Should we stop here?
Wait, so if this is conversion, they would all have the same basis, right?
Yes. No, so the ruling will be the same of what is spoken and what is not spoken. They will be the same.
I mean, in terms of, like, for example, saying both to your parents.
Yeah. That's a way to look at it, but there are other examples that might not be exactly like that. But what we say, like the strict definition of it is, we have the mantuq, don't say uff to them, and the mafhum, all the other expressions to them, will all take the same ruling as what is spoken, which is they're all haram. Mafhum mukhalifa is when what is spoken has a ruling, and what is not spoken has the opposite ruling. And there's many, obviously, examples of this that we can go through. So we'll start off with a couple. We won't go too long. We'll kind of stop maybe in 5 minutes or so. You guys want to keep going or stop 5 minutes? That's good. Okay, inshallah. So we'll stop in 5 minutes. We'll just go through a couple of examples so you understand mafhum mukhalifa. And then next week we'll go through this whole slide again, inshallah. So the first category of mafhum mukhalifa is al-hasr, which is, we can say that which is limited, limitations. So the first category, there's two categories of hasr, which I don't have written down here. One of them, for example, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, the hadith of our Prophet ﷺ, actions are according to intentions. This hadith is saying that actions that have intentions are valid. What is the ruling of all the actions that don't have intentions? You will get reward for them? There's no reward. So they are invalid from an Islamic perspective. Right? So our actions that don't have intentions don't get rewarded. They're considered invalid. So, you have the mantuq, and the mafhum receives the opposite ruling. The mantuq is actions that have intentions are valid Islamically. And the mafhum is all the other actions that don't have intentions are invalid Islamically. Right? Why is this the case? Because of this concept of hasr. And the phrase innama is used, the scholars will mention this phrase innama, whether in the Quran or in the Sunnah, as a phrase of hasr. We translate everything in English as indeed, whether it's in or innama, or we always say indeed, right? But there's a difference in Arabic. So innama means indeed, this to the exclusion of everything else. So innama al-a'malu bin-niyat, these actions that have intention, actions that have intentions, are Islamically valid to the exclusion of all the other actions that don't have intentions. They're not valid Islamically. The other type of hasr is a deriving limitation between two parts. So if we say, someone said, Zayd is a alim, we've established from this statement that Zayd has knowledge, but nothing beyond it, right? Now if someone came to you and said, who is the person that I can learn from? Who is the person I can take fatwa from? And you said to him, Zayd huwa al-alim. Zayd is the scholar. He is the scholar. That phrasing entails what? More than that. What were you going to say? No. Tishan. Right. Yes. More than that. He is the only scholar. Jazakallah khair. Exactly. He is the only scholar. So when he says Zayd is the scholar, in response to a question like that, it means Zayd is the only scholar. There's no scholar other than Zayd. So what's an example of this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, what's the verse? Oh, I'm tripping on it right now. Inna Allaha huwa ar-Razzaq bil quwwati al-matin. Indeed, Allah huwa ar-Razzaq. He is ar-Razzaq. That phrase means there is no Razzaq other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, Inna li kulli qawmin eid wa hada eiduna. Inna li kulli qawmin eid wa hada eiduna. Every nation has their Eid, and this is our Eid. So it limits the Shar'i Eid to the two Eids the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking about. So this category of Hasr is one that the scholars disagree about whether it's considered mafhum or mantuq. So this is why I was telling you, naturally this part of the course is complicated. Because even there's this area that's gray where even the scholars disagree what is considered mafhum or mantuq. So we put it in the mafhum category, but some scholars will say hasr is part of the mantuq. We can stop here, inshallah. Anyone have a question? Innama. Based on innama. And the second one is when they derive a limitation, its technical meaning is deriving a limitation between two parts. Right? Any other questions? Yes.
So, for the example of the intentions,
yeah.
Where it also was said that the Hadith means that any and every action has an intention.
No. It can't mean that. Because we know, logically, there are actions without intentions. So this is the part, I know you came a little bit late, when we were talking about dalalat al-iqtida, the required meaning. We said there are certain things that if you read it literally, it would bring you a meaning that is either illogical or un-Islamic. So if you read the hadith, innama al-a'malu bin-niyat, literally, it means only actions can only exist if they have intentions. Right, like you said. But that meaning logically doesn't make sense because children act without intentions. Animals act without intentions. People all the time act without intentions. So that verse has, there's a required meaning we have to insert into it. There's a meaning that's required to be inserted into it, which is that the Prophet is saying, actions are not valid Islamically unless they have intentions. Right? Yes?
So the act without intention is something called
Yes, it will count. It's not valid. Your actions are not valid, shara'an, for reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless they have intentions. If you do an evil action, whether you have good intentions or bad intentions, you're still not going to receive reward for it, right? Yeah. It's just saying that the hadith is saying the action that will receive reward from Allah Azza wa Jal will not be valid without intention. It doesn't mean that the action itself is the correct action. You can have a good intention and do something bad. You still won't get reward. Right? So it's giving you one shart. It's giving you one condition. You need intentions. It's not giving you the other condition, which is that the action has to be valid Islamically, has to be according to the Quran and Sunnah, or has to be in accordance to our Sharia. Make sense? Yeah.
So we have an example that phrase like something clearly forbidden. What would be like a phrase that something is like clearly obligatory, like
Kutiba alaykum would mean that this is an obligation, explicitly. Wa halallahu al-bay'a. For example, Allah has made halal business. So we could say dilalat al-nas is that business is permissible, right?
But wouldn't like something like tukallakum or like laysa alaykum, wouldn't that mean like something is allowed but not like obligatory?
Yeah, so it would be nas that it is halal. The nas is that it is halal. Nobody can read wa halallahu al-bay'a and say maybe bay'a is makruh, maybe bay'a is, you know, is haram. Right? We can't take those meanings. It's very clear that it's halal. So that's all that's meant by it. When we have a hadith or an ayah that commands you to do something, we're going to talk later, there's a whole category about al-amr and al-nahi, commandments and prohibitions, right? When there's a commandment, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's an obligation. Right? It probably means it's an obligation, but it doesn't necessarily mean an obligation. This is why we say it's zahir, right? It's zahir, it's more most likely an obligation, but it's not necessary, it could have another meaning. It carries other possible meanings.
So like from the ayah, there's riba of Allah.
Yeah.
In this case, no one can say, you can do riba, but it's not the mafhum. But in this case, it's
a good question. It is mafhum, and we're going to get to that, because after we talk about the mafhum, we talk about the conditions of when we can apply the mafhum and when we cannot apply the mafhum. So I'll give you like a very short answer. This would be considered, the conditions is that the verse is not based on a statement of amplification. So Allah is saying, adha'afa mudha'afa, to talk about amplifying the worst scenarios of using riba, to make us understand that using riba is a terrible thing. Another example, وَلَا تُكْرِهُوا فَتَيَاتِكُمْ عَلَى الْبَغَاءِ إِنْ أَرَدْنَا تَحَصَّنَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't force the slave girls to prostitution if they intend chastity. Does that mean that if the slave girl doesn't want chastity, you're allowed to force her into prostitution? No. Allah is bringing you the worst case scenario. Of imagine a slave girl that wants to be pure and her master is forcing her to do prostitution. It's something terrible, makes your heart feel disgusted, right? Allah is amplifying this scenario to tell us that this is an evil thing, we should abandon all of it, any form of prostitution, right? So this is a statement based on amplification. This would be one of the conditions. We can't apply mafhum mukhalifa if it's a statement based on amplification of something, right? So we'll get to this inshallah next week. جزاكم الله خير وقولوا قولي هذا واستغفروا الله لي ولكم استغفروا الله وغفور رحيم. If the brothers can stay behind and just help me pack up all the tables and chairs, I appreciate it, inshallah.